From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Brian in Liverpool, New York, listening on the web. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. And I have a quick question that deals with Father, Son, Holy Ghost being one God. I was saved in a Pentecostal apostolic church, and we were always taught that Jesus is the Son, the Father, and the Holy Ghost. And it was an example that was used that, you know, I, being a man, am a father. I am a son, and I'm also a husband. And when I deal with my son, I do not deal with him in the role of a husband like I would deal with my wife. But yet I'm one person with different roles. Is that sort of how, what do you think about that? Is that how Jesus is encompassed in the Godhead bodily? Or
no, in fact, this is heresy. And when oneness Pentecostalism arose out of the AG, the Assemblies of God, rightly declared this heresy. And the reason they did is because what the oneness Pentecostals are saying is that Jesus is himself the Father and the Holy Spirit, which is to say, instead of having personal self-distinctions within the Godhead, instead the Father becomes the Son, and then the Son becomes the Holy Spirit. So it is merely God exemplifying or manifesting himself in modes or manifestations. But that's not what we're taught in Scripture. We're taught that the Father loves the Son, not that the Father is himself the Son, that the Father sends the Son, and that the Son prays to the Father. So what we believe as Christians is what the Bible teaches to us, and that is that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. But what the oneness Pentecostals want to do is they want to take the mystery of God and reduce it to something that they can relate to. And that is something that we should never do, because the God we worship is a God that is beyond our ken. So rather than refashioning him into a likeness to which we can relate, what we ought to do is bow our knee before his majestic revelation in Scripture. I believe what I believe simply because that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there's one God in terms of nature or essence, but three in person, and person has to do, as I said, with self-distinctions within the Godhead.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that answer. And, you know, another one is the Bible says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away with his own lust and enticed. Was Jesus tempted in that way?
Well, Jesus was tempted from without, but for sin to take place, there has to be an inner inclination towards the outer temptation. So Satan tempted Jesus in a very real way from without, but had Jesus responded to it by even musing over the temptation, he would have been a sinner, and if he had been a sinner, he could not have been our Savior. So the temptation was real. And the temptation was from without, but there was no inner inclination on the part of Christ towards sin.
So then he doesn't really know how we are tempted. We have a high priest that can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, and he was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin. So he doesn't have that fellowship with us that he knows exactly our struggle. He can't be acquainted with that?
Well, he is acquainted with that, and I've written about this actually in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, where I explain this. And the way I explain this is, of course, the Bible says, as you allude to, that God cannot be tempted by evil. And James is focusing on God as the self-sufficient sovereign of the universe, and therefore he has no unmet need. But the accounts of the temptation which focus on God incarnate or God in flesh demonstrate that he experienced all the essential physical and psychological needs commensurate with our humanity. In other words, he experienced hunger, fatigue, the desire for self-preservation. And therefore, the biblical truth that God cannot be tempted and yet Christ was tempted are complementary, not contradictory. And to your point specifically, yes, he did have all of the psychological needs that are commensurate with our human nature. And therefore, again, he was genuinely hungry. So Satan tempted him with respect to bread. But Jesus did not mull over Satan's suggestions even for a moment. But yet the temptation that he experienced was real. And the analogy that I give for that is that even those who are born into sin can identify with being tempted to do something that they're utterly disinclined to do. And therefore, by way of analogy, most mothers would never consider killing a child, even if it offered them a life free from suffering. Nonetheless, the natural desire to avoid suffering would render that temptation nonetheless to be a genuine temptation.
You know, and I, the more I listen and the more, and see, I listen so much and I hear you answer things the same each way, which I love, because if I don't get it the first time, I get it the second time or the third or the fourth, and I can appreciate that way of teaching. My problem, my struggle is that how can Jesus identify with the strugglings, with the sufferings of a homosexual if he himself was not tempted in all points like he was tempted, being driven by his own lust and enticed? Like, I'm trying to bridge that gap where how can we have a high priest that could be touched by the feelings of our infirmity when he cannot actually identify and feel our infirmity?
Yeah, and I think it's a legitimate question that you're asking, but the Bible does state specifically that he does identify with us, and that on the cross he bore in his body our sins, that he experienced all of the physical and metaphysical travails and trials that humanity has experienced. And that ultimately is a way of communicating the passion of the cross in a way that is more than just physical pain. It encompasses metaphysical realities as well. But the fact that that is true, stated in the Bible, does not mean that I can fully attain to what that encompasses. I cannot. There's a mystery in that I cannot fully attain to. And so there are mysteries in the Bible, and we should never cloak a contradiction in a mystery, because that's just simply missing the point. But the fact of the matter is, we have to recognize that there are mysteries in the Scripture. When you talked earlier to me about the Godhead itself, that is a mystery. How can God be one in nature and three in person? I apprehend that in Scripture, but do I confess to comprehend that? Absolutely not. In fact, I more confess that I will spend an eternity learning more nearly and dearly the nature of the God that I serve. This is true, too, in terms of how I explain his identification with me at every point of my suffering, at every point of my sickness, and in every aspect of my sin. It is ultimately a mystery, but the Bible states that it is absolutely true.
Okay, so and Jesus says that the evil one has nothing in him. So is that a way of saying that there's nothing in me that there is no, that, that mean the evil one has nothing in me? Does that mean that there's no inner inclination towards any sin like that?
Yeah, there is,
or
no.
Or does that not mean that?
Well, that specifically has other permutations, but let me say this, that it is true what you say in terms of the conclusion. It is true to say that Christ did not have any inner inclination to sin. To have 100% human nature, we say is one person with two natures, 100% divine, 100% human. To have a human nature does not of necessity enable or encompass having a sin nature. For example, Adam had a genuinely human nature, but he did not have a sin nature. He wasn't born with a sin nature. Sin became our nature as a part of Adam falling into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And I have to leave it at that, but I've written about this in some detail in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Be right back with more answers.
In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and this provision is made possible only by people like you. People unafraid to stand up for truth while it's under assault. People like you whose contributions to our many outreaches are making a difference for time and eternity. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Thank you. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. Atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical, but we need people willing to stand for truth along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Just as the value of vaccines increases during the outbreak of a deadly disease, when assaults on our faith and freedoms mount, the outreaches of CRI become even more critical. That in turn makes believers like you, those who are willing to stand up and speak up, all the more crucial. Very simply, there is nothing, I repeat, nothing that CRI does that would be possible without partners like you. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Matt, listening in Greenville, Tennessee. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing, sir?
Good, thank you.
I have a quick question. I've got a guy that I work with that's atheist, and he relates it to carbon dating. I'm not really familiar with any of it, but he says carbon dating proves the Bible wrong. And I was going to see how, and I know you're real familiar with it, so I was going to see how I could, you know, prove it, kind of tell him, you know, the truth.
Well, yeah, I mean, I don't think, though, that we need to go down that route. We don't have to use radiometric dating and say that it is false, and therefore we live in a young universe. I think there's ample evidence to show that we do live in a very old universe. So the Bible doesn't really give us a chronology. It gives us a hierarchy of creation in Genesis chapter 1, culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. So the notion that somehow or other we have to explain away radiometric dating, I think, is simply false.
Okay. Because and then he believes, you know, I guess that we came from apes and stuff like that. So I don't know how.
Well, no, that's a completely separate issue. I mean, there's no evidence whatsoever that we came from apes. And again, if you look at general revelation, if you look at the fossil record, there's no evidence in the fossil record that apes evolved into humans. This is simply conjecture on the part of the evolutionists. So you look at the kinds of things that have been posited by evolutionists, from Pithecanthropus erectus to Piltdown man to Peking man, and you find out that this is fiction, fantasy, and fraud. It is not something that corresponds to reality. However, the major contention of young Earth creationists that radiometric dating or measuring radioactive decay is not reliable because the rate of nuclear decay was greater in the past than it is in the present, I think is problematic at many different junctures. For example, this contention creates more problems than it solves, simply because the nuclear radiation rate necessary to make sense of a 6,000-year-old universe would have been lethal to plant, animal, and to human life. Not only so, but physicists have not simply presumed decay rates to be consistent. They have made a concerted effort to disprove radiometric dating by subjecting radioactive atoms to extreme temperatures, extreme pressures, and to a variety of electromagnetic variations. And to this date, no change in the rate of decay of any geologically significant radioactive isotope has as yet been discovered. So the age of the Earth is determined through radiometric dating processes, corresponds to age parameters projected by all kinds of other things like star life, and sequential rings and ice cores in Greenland. So there are a lot of ways to demonstrate that the age of the Earth is hundreds of times older than that presumed by young Earth creationists. But one thing is certain. Present projections regarding the age of the Earth are wholly insufficient for the evolution of even the most basic of all protein molecules. So the present age projections wholly undermine the evolutionary hypothesis. And I think that's the point that we want to make. I mean, there's not even enough time to form a simple protein molecule by random processes. By the way, this answer comes directly from the Creation Answer Book, where I've dealt with radiometric dating, because I think it's being misused by a lot of Christians, and it's missing the point altogether. You can demonstrate that there are no transitional forms or at least significant transitional forms, verifiable transitional forms from one species to another. You can say there are transitions within the species, but never from one species to another. So a dog never becomes a cat. A whale never becomes a cow, or vice versa. There just are no transitional evidences for that. There's no evidence that lizards evolved into birds. And to believe that they did must surely stretch credulity beyond the breaking point in an age of scientific enlightenment. So we can look at general revelation and say the evolutionary paradigm is interesting, but does it correspond to reality? Absolutely not. Darwin's tree of life was uprooted by the Cambrian explosion. But we don't want to make up bad arguments, because all it does is it obfuscates, it confuses the facts. So I wouldn't go after radiometric dating with your friend. I would say no. I mean, we have no problem with radiometric dating. If you want to find out how old the universe is, we look at general revelation. The Bible doesn't really tell us. So the fact that we live in an old universe doesn't conflict at all with the biblical norms.
Okay. How would I get it? Can I get a copy of your evolution answer book?
Yeah, it's called the Creation Answer Book.
Okay.
I also deal, you know, a lot of people immediately in the young earth community are saying, okay, but then how do you figure out that Adam's sin accounts for all natural evil? I answer that question as well, because that's the next question they're going to raise, just so you know what's coming up next.
Okay.
Okay?
All right. Sounds great, sir. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call, Chantel, Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Chantel.
Hi, Hank. Well, first of all, there's lots of really good pastors out there, and now I don't like the fact that they teach the rapture, and now they're teaching annihilation. And anyways, that's just a comment, but I wanted you to explain to me, like, because a lot of, like, in Revelation and in the Bible, it says the lake of fire and hell and all that, and people don't like that. It's not popular, so the lake of fire, is that a metaphor, or is it a literary language? What is that?
Yeah, well, first of all, with respect to annihilationism, there's no evidence whatsoever that God annihilates the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have decided not to worship him and love him. He continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his goodness and his grace, which is precisely what hell is. But to suppose that a metaphorical interpretation of hellfire somehow makes eternal separation from the grace and goodness of God something less formidable is to miss the point entirely. The metaphors that the Bible uses, whether black is darkness forever, or a lake of burning sulfur, or fire, are all intended to communicate the horror of being separated from God for all eternity. But to know that this is metaphorical, of course, is to know the Bible. The Bible speaks of God's throne as flaming with fire and its wheels all ablaze. If you take that in a wooden literal fashion, you would have a literal throne that is on fire and it has rollers on it. You'd think of a roller chair or something like that. We intuitively, however, recognize that an implied comparison is in view. And likewise, when we read of the lamps of fire before the throne of God, heaven forbid that we would take that in a wooden literal sense, because if we do, we're missing the point. And in this case, we know we're missing the point if we took that in a wooden literal sense, because John explains to us what the lamps of fire are. They are the seven spirits of God, just as he explains to us what golden bowls full of incense are. They're the prayers of the saints. So yes, this is metaphorical language intended to communicate just how horrible it will be to be separated from the grace and goodness and the glory of God for all eternity.
That's exactly what I wanted to verify, so that I can tell people what they're like, oh, well, what is God going to do, send me to the lake of fire? And then they roll their eyes, and, you know, it's a major thing, and I just wanted to communicate that. Well, no, God's saying that's as bad as it, like, in a human language, like,
yes.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, and James uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive power of words as well, right? He uses the language of fire is a metaphor for the destructive nature of hell. And in the same way, the Bible uses the metaphor of fire to describe godly jealousy or sexual lust or unbridled passion. So the Bible uniformly uses it in various ways to communicate things. And we have to recognize that metaphors do not extinguish truth. They amplify truths that we might otherwise miss. I mean, look, the martyrs experienced fire, but what they did not experience was a horror of being perpetually unloved by the very one in whose image they had been created. And that is what those who are impenitent will experience for all eternity. And so the metaphors, again, are meant to convey just how horrible it will be. And the reality is more horrible than the metaphor.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Thanks for tuning in today. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.